It is so good to be together with people of God and to sing of God's grace and mercy. I just love that song that we did. I heard that about 6 months ago and just kind of play it regularly. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And that's the only reason that we can now freely walk into the arms of Christ our Lord, who loves us so very much. As we prepare to hear God's word to us now in scripture and in sermon, let us join together as God's people in prayer. I didn't know who was the last one to their seat. Jesus, it is good to come before you, confident in your grace and mercy. And we thank you that you said you supply to us not only grace for our salvation, but grace for living and grace for ministry. And I pray, Lord God, that by your grace, your Holy Spirit would be active and at work today. That as your word is read and proclaimed, that I, by grace and your power, would be able to put it forth with faithfulness. But I also pray that by your grace that you would open each of our hearts and our minds to hear and respond to what you have to say to us today, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 35th verse. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He said to his disciples, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Text is really the last verse of the passage. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." There are many questions that we have to ask and answer in our lives. Most of them are relatively insignificant. What am I going to have for lunch today? Maybe some of you are thinking about that now. What am I going to do this afternoon? How do I tell my wife I backed her car into a gazebo? Just hypothetically speaking. Others are a bit more momentous. Where will I go to school? You know, what can I do for a career? Who will I marry? What are my goals at this period in my life? When can I retire? You know, what values or code am I going to live by? You know, these and other important questions shape, you know, how we live and who we become. But the most important question of your life and mine is actually contained in this little scripture text for this morning. And it's expressed by Jesus' disciples who, you know, at that point, you know, think of who they were. They were tense. They'd been through a storm. They were tired. It'd been a long day. You know, they were wet. They were soaked. But in that context, they asked really the essential question. Who is this? Who is this? This morning we're continuing our series of sermons from the Gospel of Mark, following the themes of the Christianity Explored, in which over half our congregation is currently involved. And you need to understand, when you look at Mark, Mark was not setting out to write a kind of dispassionate biography about Jesus. No, Mark wrote with a bias. He wrote with a clear and definite purpose. And we saw that in the sermon last week in Mark 1:1, in which he introduces his work as the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, he signals right away what this is all about. And although it is historically accurate, Mark's agenda is clear from the outset. And indeed, the whole gospel is structured, with the material in such a way as to help people answer and respond to the essential question, who is this? Mark's gospel is clearly divided into two parts, almost right smack down the middle. The first half seeks to answer the question expressed by the disciples, who is this? And that's what you see in the first 7.5 chapters. Jesus' teaching and his actions, his miracles, his deliverance, his healing build to a climax in chapter 8, where Jesus finally asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And by that point, Peter at least gets it right. You are the Christ, the Messiah. In one of the other two Gospels, the Son of the Living God. And then the focus of the rest of the book shifts. You know, immediately after that, Jesus goes on and say how the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and die. And so the whole rest of the Gospel is the account of Jesus' mission, which will end on a cross. And so Mark's purpose in this gospel is not simply to give information, but it is to convince its readers of something, to convince them that this message of Jesus is good news that changes everything. And this morning's lesson fits into that purpose, in that it is part of a series of events that point to Jesus' true identity. A part of a series of events, you know, including his teaching, including his miracles, including his forgiveness, that points to who he is. And so we pick up on verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was. I don't know if that means he didn't have time to pack or whatever it was, but took him just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with them. And it just occurred to me what was going on in the other boats during the storm, but obviously that's not the concern of Mark, so we don't know. And so the account starts with Jesus' decision that it was time to get away from it all for a little while. You know, when you read through the first chapters of Mark, it is hard to tell exactly how much time span they engage in and what the exact chronology are. But there is a sense in all of it of this relentless activity and ministry. And indeed, one statement that you see interjected in there several times is, and immediately, you know, this happens, and immediately this happens. Jesus does this, and immediately he goes on to do that. And so you get this sense of intensity, of teaching, of preaching, of healing, of deliverance, of the crowds pressing all around. And so Jesus decided that he needed to get away from the crowds, and this isn't the only place in the Gospels that he didn't do it, that he did that. And so they were going to go to the other side of the lake, which was in some ways almost foreign country. It was not primarily settled by Jews, but by others, where, you know, the crowds would be less intense. Although, if you read on to chapter 5, you'll see what happens immediately after he lands there. And the disciples were probably looking forward to a bit of a break themselves, but that's not how it turned out. For the story goes on, a furious squall. I mean, the picture is almost like this hurricane force squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly was swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, storms often rose suddenly on this lake that was called the Sea of Galilee. I've never been there, but from what I've read, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and at its southern end is a deep cliff-lined valley. And so wind funneling through the surrounding hills and through this valley can whip the lake into sudden violent storms. It's kind of a dangerous place to be out on. You know, I grew up near Lake St. Clair, which is one of the connects Lake Huron with Lake Erie, and it's a very, you know, it's not a big lake, and it, most time it's very tranquil, but it's also a very dangerous lake because it is shallow. And it doesn't take much wind for the waves to really start building up. And so I remember when I was growing up, you know, every year, a person or two would be out in their small fishing boat and they wouldn't be paying attention. They would be caught by a sudden storm that just came up out of nowhere. And they would drown. And it appears that this is a similar situation that Jesus and the disciples find themselves in. You know, the disciples, remember, many of them were fishermen, probably had generally stayed closer to Capernaum and usually were not out that far, and so they were unprepared for a squall this far from shore. And even the seasoned fishermen were terrified. I mean, they really thought that they were going to drown. And so they called on Jesus in the back of the boat. Now, you might want to say, how could Jesus sleep through all this? Well, maybe he was just really tired. I mean, there are some people who could sleep through anything. I remember when after I had gone to college and seminary and had been ordained, every once in a while I would go back to the church that I grew up in, and every time I did, I mean, it's probably 30 years old and this is still happening, Mr. Scott, who had been my camp counselor in the fourth grade, used to tell the story to anyone who would hear of how, you know, the first night that I was at camp, I was up on the top bunk and I rolled out of bed and fell down and he put me up and I never really woke up. Well, I have no idea whether that was true or not, because obviously I was asleep. But if so, it does show that, you know, you can pretty much sleep through anything. And so, you know, I don't think Jesus was necessarily faking it in order to teach the disciples a lesson. He was asleep. And you wonder, how did he do that? Well, the one place that it would be possible to sleep in a fishing boat with water pouring in from the storm is that they had an elevated stern. It was higher than the rest of the boat, and there one could use a wooden or leather-covered helmsman's seat or a pillow under that seat as a cushion for one's head. And that apparently what Jesus did. And the disciples are, you know, rowing and bailing, and they look back and they see Jesus. And you know, my guess is that they didn't come and tap him and say, "Master, we got a little problem here." No, I think they probably shook him and said, "Teacher, don't you care? We're about to drown, and you too." You see, they hadn't seen his other stunt with Peter yet. they didn't know that he could just rise above it, if you will. And so, you know, they roused him out of his sleep. And he got up and rebuked the wind and waves. "Be quiet, be still," or "Peace, be still." And then the wind died down and was completely calm. And then he spoke to his disciples. "Why are you so afraid?" Well, it's like, "Duh. Do you still have no faith?" you know, peace be still. Now, you connect this with the chapters before, coming before, and in the chapters leading up to this, Jesus has demonstrated his authority in a variety of ways. He has demonstrated his authority on earth to forgive sins, much to the chagrin of the religious leaders. He has proclaimed that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has shown his authority in teaching, is those who listen to him say, this isn't like anyone else we've heard. You know, this teaching has authority. It has an authenticity that we're not used to. He has shown his authority over demons and casting, you know, people under demonic oppression, casting demons out of those under oppression. He has shown his authority by bringing healing. And now he demonstrates his authority over nature. Peace be still. And it was still. Now, if the disciples thought that the boat might sink with Jesus aboard, it was because they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand his identity. And the power here that he demonstrates over the sea forces them to grapple anew with that question. You see, faith in Jesus' authority flows out of conviction of who he is. And in ancient Near East, the sea represented chaotic forces that are, you know, uncontrollable by anyone or anything except by God. And so in his command of the waves, Jesus is giving a sign of who he is. That he is God, who can even command the wind and the waves. And he says, why are you so afraid? Well, if they had really known who was in the boat with them, they would not have been. But then we go on to read something very interesting. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They were terrified. Now you think, why are they terrified? The sea's calm. Is it just kind of leftover adrenaline? No, I think they were terrified because they realized that they were in the presence of someone that they did not understand. That this Jesus is more than just, you know, another miracle worker, of whom there were many who kind of wandered through the land during that time. He was more than just another teacher. But there was something different, and so they say, who then is this? Who is this guy? And that reflects the same kind of reaction of those who witnessed Jesus doing other things. You know, those who witnessed Jesus' first exorcism in Mark 1:27, you know, said almost the same thing. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? What's going on here? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. You see, the wind and the sea obey him. Jesus' command of the raging sea demonstrates his unique authority and power. In the Old Testament, God alone is able to control the sea. And so the purpose of this passage is to point to Jesus' identity as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Now, the disciples actually won't get it completely till the end of this book. But the purpose of this passage is that Mark is seeking to inform the readers of something that the disciples themselves did not understand, of who he is, the Son of God, not only with the authority to heal people and cast out demons and forgive sins, but the authority over nature itself. Now, this passage is a very familiar one. I was surprised when I look back. I've never really preached on this one specifically. But, you know, when it's generally preached, I've heard it preached on, but it's generally preached with a moral. And the moral is this. if we just have more faith, then Jesus will see us through all the storms of life. And so we hear exhortations in that context that we just somehow need to increase the quantity of our faith. Anyone hear a sermon like that ever? Well, I'm not sure that's what's going on here. It seems to me that Jesus' primary concern is not with the quantity of faith. I mean, you know, he says elsewhere in the Gospels, you really don't need very much if you just have faith like a mustard seed, which is not very big. You can get a mountain to move. The concern was not so much with a lack of a certain level of faith, but a lack of understanding of the object of their faith. You see, the real issue had to do with who they understood Jesus to be. The real issue is not the amount of faith they have, but the one in whom they place that faith. I mean, the reality is faith in and of itself isn't anything. Unfortunately, in a lot of our culture, we kind of come to a place where we have faith in faith, that if I just believe hard enough, then something will happen. But in the scripture, faith always has an object. And that object, Jesus points to here as himself. And so the primary concern of the story, and the primary concern of the whole first half of Mark's gospel, has to do with Jesus' identity. Who is this? And the importance, the absolute importance of getting that right. That's the issue that, you know, Mark was raising for his first readers, who were probably Christians in Rome, mostly very few from a Jewish background, who were facing persecution. They were going to come to the place where the rubber meets the road, and they need to understand, do I really believe this or not? And so Mark was written, in some ways, most scholars think, as kind of a manual of discipleship to strengthen people's faith, not in some vague God, but in Jesus as who he really was. So the issue, concern of Mark was, who is Jesus? And that's the real issue for us as well. Who is he? Some say that Jesus is a great teacher who points to a deeper spirituality, a person with a God consciousness that we need to emulate. Some say he's the great self-improvement expert, pointing to the way to your best life now. A lot of people look at him as kind of our cosmic buddy. He's there when I need him to make my life better, but otherwise he doesn't really have much to do with me. But the real issue, and we can have faith in any one of those three things, or any number of things, you know, the Jesus of our imagination. But it's not going to do any good. Because the real issue is not how much faith we have, but who we have our faith in. And so here in this passage, you know, is part of Jesus' unfolding of who he is. He reveals himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's bringing the kingdom. He reveals himself as the Son of God, who was willing to go the way of suffering and death to redeem and restore a fallen world, and who calls those who follow him to enter into his life by way of the cross. You see, the theme, who is he, is that Mark's major concern throughout this book. only God and the demons fully understand the truth until Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Even the disciples at this point who have seen his firsthand power don't arrive at the full truth until then. But in some ways we have an advantage, because God has revealed to us in his word who Jesus is and what that means for us. Now, there's always going to be times when, you know, we see God work and it's just going to overwhelm us and we just say, wow, who is that? We will never fully grasp the greatness and glory of Jesus. But this does call us, as the people of God, to focus ourselves and place our trust in, not as Jesus as we wish him to be, but as he reveals himself to us in his word, as the Messiah, as our Savior, as our Lord, as the one who leads us and walks with us on the path of discipleship that we have been looking at through this fall. Who is this man? Is the question. May we, by God's grace, have the right answer. And now to our great God and his Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.